God, our Heavenly Father, once more we bow in your holy presence, asking that your word would be our rule of life, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, friends, this morning we leave behind the seasons of Advent and Christmas. All the decorations are down. And we begin moving through this next season of the Christian year, the season of Epiphany. When someone claims to have had an epiphany, what they mean is that something that was unclear or hidden to them has been revealed and become clear or understood. It's just the same in the church when we talk about the season of Epiphany. For Epiphany explores the mystery of the Incarnation and the revelation of Jesus to the world. Back on Christmas Eve at Pitcorthy, we had fun singing the carol, The 12 Days of Christmas, a carol with its hidden allegories for aspects of the Christian faith. The 12th day of Christmas is Epiphany, which is always celebrated on the 6th of January. The season after the Epiphany begins with the affirmation of Jesus' identity and authority as John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit mark the beginning of Jesus' time of public earthly ministry. And throughout this season, we will share stories of call and healing, and we'll glimpse the continuing story of God's presence and saving activity within the lives of individuals and the communities they come from. And we'll see how God's presence and saving activity is just as active in our own lives and in this community that we are part of. This Sunday, the first after Epiphany, dedicated to Jesus' baptism, gets us going well. For the story of Jesus' baptism forms a nice pair with that of the visit of the Magi, which we read last week. At the beginning of Jesus' life, or near the beginning, the Magi symbolize his revelation to the world, a sign of his universal meaning. While at the beginning of his ministry, his baptism marks his revelation to Israel, a sign of his meaning for his people. The story of the Magi involves the heavenly sign of the star. His baptism involves the voice from heaven and the descending dove. Both these stories involve a confession. The Magi, the wise men from the east, call him the King of Israel. But in the baptism, the heavenly voice calls him my son. So there are twinning symbols between these two different times in Jesus' life. But there are also differences. Most notably, that the story of the Magi only appears in the Gospel according to Matthew, whereas all four of the Gospels begin their accounts of Jesus' public ministry with the story of his baptism. Clearly, they all thought the baptism most important. So what does it teach us? Well, today we read and restrict ourselves to Mark's account of that incident. Firstly, Jesus associates himself with Israel's renewal through John the Baptist. Now we know that John, when he appeared on the scene, caused a great stir. He caused and began what would today perhaps be called a revival. Great moral seriousness gripped people, and a deep sense of repentance came upon them. By his dress, John the Baptist associated himself with the Old Testament prophet Elijah, who likewise had called Israel back to God after a period of loss of faith. And in the middle of that huge crowd one day, Jesus comes for baptism, associating himself with the longing for renewal that he sees all around him. Jesus himself will have a great hand in making that renewal fruitful. But Jesus is different from all the others around him. For, secondly, Jesus does not make a confession, but receives one. Everyone else was confessing sins, but Jesus heard God's confession of his true identity as his son. And he heard God's verdict on him. God is pleased with him. He has no sins to mar his relationship with God. Now, in his gospel, Mark presents the dove and the voice as a private revelation to Jesus. He alone is aware of this rending of heaven. But at the other end of the story, there is a matching confession and rending which is thoroughly public. As Jesus breathes his last upon the cross, the centurion confesses, "Truly, this man was God's son." And at that moment, something else is rent. Not heaven this time, but something with similar importance. The curtain of the temple, standing before the most holy place in the temple, symbolizing the division between God and the world. And at the moment of Jesus' death, that curtain is torn apart. Now, access to God is free and open, for sin no longer creates an insuperable barrier. Thirdly, what's more, Jesus prepares the way for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The descending dove picks up John's prophecy that he will baptize with the Spirit. Now, in a unique way, Jesus is not just empowered by the Spirit, but empowered to bestow the Spirit. This, of course, never happens within Mark's gospel itself. And Mark leaves us, like the disciples of John the Baptist in Acts 19, to discover what it means to go beyond just repentance and confession of sin, to go beyond these things into the deeply renewed life that Christ alone can give through the Holy Spirit. So what lessons can we draw from this occasion, this baptism of Jesus by John in the Jordan River, when the heavens were rent open, when the voice spoke and the Holy Spirit came down? Well, firstly, I think it shows us that the context matters. Christian truth and experience are not found independently of the history, the social life, and the politics of the day. It's only as our belief and our practice truly engage with everyday life that they will be seen to be authentic and of God. So the context matters. Secondly, our souls and our bodies both matter. For our Christian faith must impact our souls and our bodies. It must impact our church life and our home life. And the repentance to which John called the people, and to which we are also called, relates to every aspect of life, as does forgiveness. It's not just to be locked away in the spiritual bit of our lives, but to embrace the whole of our life. our soul and our body and the context matter. Thirdly, I think it tells us that we need to be ready for new ways. As far as faith is concerned, of course, there are ebbs and flows throughout history. There are times when people and nations turn away from God. And it's only at the really low points that revival really begins. Faith is renewed and life is lived more according to God's plan. Now, I believe that we're living in one of these turning points in history right now. The challenge for us is to be active communicating the gospel truth in many different ways so that people can know how and have the chance to turn back to God and feel God embrace not just their lives, but the whole of their being, the whole of the community around them. For the past 2 or 3 weeks, we've been mentioning and advertising the Alpha course, which begins later this month on the 22nd. And it's one of the great ways to help people to do that turning around, that thinking themselves into a place where they're open to hearing the call of the Holy Spirit. It's great that the Alpha course is happening, but we can't, as a congregation, just be content to know that it's happening. As a congregation, we need to be praying for it and for people who will come on it. As a congregation, we need to be helping to tell people about it. We need to be getting the flyers delivered and inviting people to come along. Fourthly, our obedience is vitally important. For the true test of discipleship is openness to God's will revealed by His Spirit through Jesus, and a life that expresses obedience to that will. The crowds of people who were responsive to John in the face of impending doom were not so ready to follow Jesus along the pathway of self-giving love expressed in death and resurrection. The challenge and the decision are equally important today, for we need to find our place in God's overall plan. John's place in God's plan had broader implications for you and me. We live in a time when being seen to be in control of things is a sign of success. It's not so in the Christian life. For the gospel is meant to make us broad-minded, viewing the whole of life against God's eternal plans for the whole of humankind and the rest of His world. Worship, week by week, through this season of Epiphany, will remind us of this, that our personal devotions should also remind us of this. Worshipful prayer, reading of God's word, living it out, experiencing regular fellowship with other Christians, all of these things are part of God's way of helping us understand and fulfill His plan. Over Christmas and Advent particularly, we remembered the unfolding of God's plan of salvation for the world. And yet it's such an unlikely story, emerging from a family from an obscure place like Nazareth. John the Baptist is an equally unlikely choice, and yet John is the choice as Jesus' forerunner. The things we have remembered over recent weeks, unlikely as they are God's plan. They are God's way of taking us by surprise. And that pattern of God's unlikely choice continues with the disciples, the apostles, with Paul and his traveling companions, with the people in the early churches, with Ninian and Columba, right down to you and me here today. You may feel inadequate for the task ahead, but God chooses you to be the vehicle of the message of salvation today. You may feel inadequate for the task, and indeed all of us are, but we are equally all capable of being used by God. However, whoever we are, however partial our knowledge is, or our ability, God can still use us. God has never had a perfect church with which to work. And yet, he goes on keeping his promises as a covenant God and doing his work through inadequate human representatives. God's promise to us in these words that we've read from Acts in the beginning of Mark's Gospel, God's promise to us at the start of this season of Epiphany, is that he will use you and me despite our inadequacy and nervousness, if, like John the Baptist, we are obedient. Let us pray. God of glory and strength, too many times we act as though we have been baptized with a baptism of repentance alone, never expecting nor wanting the power that comes with forgiveness and your Spirit. Forgive us for failing to lay claim to the new life Christ offers. Help us to move through repentance to rebirth. Lay hold of us. Let your glory thunder through our lives like a voice over mighty waters. Let the call of your beloved echo in our souls. Your voice, O God, is full of majesty and power, causing oaks to whirl and cedars to break. And yet from the waters of creation, your voice draws forth goodness. From the waters of the Jordan, your voice called forth the beloved. And from the center of our being, your voice whispers our names and gives us the strength of peace. So we thank you for the presence of your Spirit through Jesus our Savior. Amen.